So tomorrow night, as many of you know, we start Rosh Hashanah. That's the first day of the Jewish New Year. And in Jewish tradition, it's known as a day of judgment for the Jewish people. According to, that's in the Mishnah, and in the Talmud, it explicates that a little bit more. It says on Rosh Hashanah, three books are opened. It says in the one book are written down the names of the righteous, and in the other one are the wicked, and then in the third one are the people who are kind of in between. And so in Jewish practice, from Rosh Hashanah until Yom Kippurim, that's 10 days, the days of awe, there's lots of prayers going on. There's lots of repentance. There's talking to neighbors and saying, are we right? Have I done anything to offend you? Have I sinned against you? I want to reconcile, with the idea that on Yom Kippurim, those who are in between can be written down in the Book of the Righteous. So, as followers of Jesus, dare I say Christians, if you like that word, whose names are written in the Book of Life, according to Scripture, what kind of final judgment awaits us? Or why do we even have a final judgment if our names are written in the Book of Life? How do we function in this world where sin and death are around, and yet ourselves are part of that sin and death, right? We all sin and we all die. Many of us walk through this world with weaknesses, disabilities, sicknesses. May we even say wounds, emotional trauma, abuse. What do we do with all of this? How do we live with ourselves? How do we live with each other in all of this mess? So, it is like a doctor who went to visit a sick person. After seeing him, the doctor said to those in the sick man's house, feed him and let him drink whatever he wants. He doesn't need a special diet. Then the doctor went to visit another sick person. And after seeing him, the doctor said to those in his house, don't feed him just anything and don't let him drink just anything. He needs a special diet. Those who had been with the doctor during this time of those two visits to the two different sick people, they asked the doctor, why did you say to the first person, eat whatever you want, but then to the second sick person, you said, don't eat and drink whatever you want? And the doctor said to them, the first sick person is going to die. That's why I told him to eat and drink whatever he wants. It doesn't matter what he eats, he's going to die. But the second sick person is going to live. And that's why I put him on a special diet. By the way, this is my translation. So continuing. And so are the laws of the Gentiles, the nations that are not Israel. They do not lead to life, those laws, as is written in Jeremiah 10:3. For the religion of the Gentiles is worthless. They cut down a tree in the forest and they make an idol. Also, it's written in Ezekiel 20, verse 25. After Israel pursued the nations or the Gentiles' lifestyle, I also gave them, Israel, the Gentile laws, which were not good, and regulations by which they could not live. But the Lord gave to Israel good laws, good regulations, and good commandments, as it is written in Leviticus 18:5. The man who does these will live. So, this rabbinic parable focuses on God's call for his people, the children of Israel, as they live in this world surrounded by the nations, which at that time is all based on idolatry. Israel was told, eat certain foods. That's famous today because we talk about kosher, kashrut, and so you know a religious Jew when you see them by what they do and what they don't eat. But it's all about what's going on in the world that Israel's surrounded by. The nations have these other things that do not lead them in the path of God's righteousness. God has a unique calling for this people. He does not want them to follow commandments that lead to death, idolatry, and sin. He's given them a holy purpose through his law, Torah, his commandments. You'll recall in Exodus 19, right before Sinai, what does God say? If you now obey fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, all the Gentiles, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And yet, as has been brought up this morning by different people, we know the story of Israel from the Bible. Their path was plagued with sin, with shortcomings, repeated, bad choices and consequences, just like us. It's very similar to our stories. Yet Scripture talks about God as a doctor, God as a healer, someone who can help fix us, who can help us live and not die. You'll recall Hosea 6:1. Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. Or Psalm 103. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits. What's the next line? Forgives all our sins and heals all your diseases. Why do we go to a doctor today? We want to get better, right? We're sick, and we want to get better, and we don't know what we're supposed to do. Doctors have been trained, supposedly, to know how to heal, or at least to help the process. What medicine we should take, what foods we should eat, or what foods we should not eat. When we get injured, they help us with therapy, rehabilitation, how to get that injury fixed so that we can function as best as possible. All of these contribute to healing. As a doctor can help someone recover from sickness, so the Lord can heal someone who turns from sin. But it's still a process. Both sickness and sin are part of our condition, our human condition. So the parasha this week continues in that idea. This story of God bringing his people along this path, this unique calling of purity, of obedience, is nowhere more pronounced than when we read the book of Deuteronomy. According to Deuteronomy, choosing and obeying the Lord's law and his commandments bring life, right? That's what we just read. That's what we saw. And rejecting them brings death. Like this week's parasha said in Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, the Lord your God, there's slides, by the way, the Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live. Then in verse 15, see, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will, say it, live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. Verse 19, this day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you what? Life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God. Listen to his voice and hold fast to him, for the Lord is your life and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, in the early church, Dave just read from Romans. In the early church during Paul's day, there are many Gentiles that are coming from these nations, and they're starting to follow Jesus, accept him as Lord. And what are they bringing with them? Idolatry, sexual immorality, sacrificing to other gods. So how does Paul interpret this thing going on in Deuteronomy with choosing life or choosing death? If we go to Romans 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. Verse 5. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. Verse 9. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. So, I'm sure we've all heard this before. According to Paul, the key is living according to the Spirit, choosing life. But when we live according to the flesh, we've chosen death. But what does that mean? What does that mean? How do we live according to the Spirit? Is it to be a nice person? Is it try to, fake the fruits of the Spirit? To try to be someone that you're not. Like Israel, we followers of Jesus have a higher calling. We've got a hard road to follow. Remember Jesus said something about if your righteousness is not greater than the Pharisees? He's not telling you it's going to be easy to be a part of his kingdom. This struggle between flesh and spirit, death and life, sin and holiness goes on throughout our lives. The call to piety, the call to purity is what we have, but we're still in the sinful nature. It's a daily battle. It's a daily choice. And it's something that I deal with. How can we live according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh? So on the one hand, if we become too rigid, we become self-righteous. We become legalistic. Recall Liz's sermon, message two or three weeks ago about when you become part of a group that pushes purity and righteousness and legalism and obeying this, 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 and this, it can choke and kill. Yet, if we don't try to walk in the Spirit, to live according to the Spirit, we slip into our sinful desires as well. Richard Foster in the Celebration of Discipline says, we've got to avoid two heresies. Moralism, which is we do it ourselves, and antinomianism, we do nothing. Willpower will never succeed in dealing with deeply ingrained habits of sin. As long as we think we can save ourselves by our own willpower, we only make the evil in us grow stronger. Taken to the extreme, like I said, we can become cult-like groups that control and crush its members with human-centric holiness. But what's the other extreme? Antinomianism. Sorry for the big words. The do-nothing attitude. I don't need to seek God because I already found him. I'm going to heaven. My name is written in the book of life. I'm saved by grace. So my sins are forgiven. Doesn't matter what I do now. Is there a problem with that? So instead of doing nothing and trying to do it all ourselves, where do we find the Spirit? Where do we try and walk according to the Spirit? We find God's transformative power when we go deep within him. When we go inside God, when we truly enter into his presence and know him. I remember an experience from 20 years ago. I was in Sinai in Egypt at Dahab, and they have this place called the Blue Hole there. And it's right off the coast. I mean literally on the coast there in the Red Sea. And we just had a snorkel, you know, that little thing that sticks to your mouth, and a mask. And just, they said, go swim just, you know, a few meters right there off the water. And we went down, and there is this enormous hole into the abyss of the earth. And it looked like it went for miles, kilometers down, right off the, like right where the beach was. And you just saw all of these animals, these fish, this life, you know, the colors, it was like being in a, you know, National Geographic documentary, something unheard of. I didn't have scuba gear. I just had this little snorkel, and I could just like look on the surface of the water down and see this amazing, unbelievable, unforgettable hole in the ground of depth that made you realize that I was so small and I didn't realize anything. And here before me was something so much deeper than myself. And I think that's what we're trying to talk about this morning, about the depth of God. Have you had that experience over a blue hole of God? And when we do, when we go into this inward life of knowing God in that type of way, things will change in our lives between the Spirit and the flesh. And so essentially, how do we get to that blue hole? I would say is by a special diet, by exercise, stuff we don't want to hear. Just like Israel. Israel had a special diet. It had exercises to do. It won't just come to us. We have to prepare ourselves. It's a path of daily spiritual diet and exercises. The diet and exercise is not going to change us. So I want to be clear here. We're not going to make God show up in our lives. But if we're prepared, according to Scripture and according to all the saints who have gone before us, God will show up. He will come if we welcome him. So this diet, this exercise, will not change us, but it will put us in a place where change can occur. It will open us up to God, to the deeper things of him. Walking according to the Spirit is work, but it is a work of preparation for God to do something in us, not us doing it. We need to work at preparing ourselves for God's doctor visit. Preparing today, preparing tomorrow, preparing the next day. He is the great physician. Chuck Kopp has often referred to this body that congregates here as a bunch of sick people, as this is an emergency room where you show up at a hospital and we need to see a doctor, and that's why we've come. We need to find healing. We are all sinners in need of a Savior. And I think Jesus said it best. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners. Until we realize that fact, we can never be healed. And my second point this morning is, what kind of sick person are you? Are you on death row getting served your last meal? Go ahead, eat whatever you want, for tomorrow you die. This is the way of the flesh. Our flesh is dying. I can testify to that. I'm getting old, and I feel tired every day about 8 p.m. And like, I'm just thinking, I used to stay up till 3 a.m. And I'm like, I'm going to bed. And it's really sad. I feel sad for myself. But it's the way of the flesh. We are all dying. So, what kind of sick person are you? Are you a sick person who's going to die and that's it? Or are you the sick person who's got hope, who believes they have healing waiting for them, light at the end of the tunnel? Do you realize the reason you're tired, the reason you're being tested, the reason you're being pushed, the reason you're being stretched, the reason you're on this special diet is that God wants you to live? God wants you to mature. God wants you to grow. As I bring it all together this morning, let me be clear. When I say choose life this morning over death, I'm not talking about mortality. I'm talking about attitude and hope. Those things are immortal. Do not be afraid of those who can kill the body. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. We all only have a certain amount of time to live on this earth. This week or this month, Irene Levy has turned 99. Margaret Lindsay, Bob Lindsay's wife, also turned 99 recently. And so some people might live to be 100 like them, but most of us will be probably less than that. But it's not about the length of life. It's about the quality. When our attitudes are humble and open, God can enter in and heal us. He can forgive us. And then we can forgive others. It's about the spiritual quality of our lives. All people die, but few people truly live. Choosing life is choosing a good and hopeful attitude. So if we walk in the Spirit, if we live according to the Spirit, I do think it matters what we eat or don't eat. I think it matters what we drink or don't drink, what we watch or what we don't watch, what we think or don't think, what we say or don't say, how we treat each other. Surely it matters. It also matters that God's Spirit does it in us, and we are not trying to do it through our own willpower or try to put on a facade. We must live daily by grace, grace for ourselves and grace for each other. Truly, grace cannot be forced on others. So if you've got grace, just relax. Don't expect grace from everyone, but give it. We've got to daily open ourselves to God's Spirit through this spiritual diet that exercises our spirit and not our flesh. We must pursue God into the deepest realms of our being. We cannot settle for a shallow beach experience of sunbathing. Stick your head under the water and look around and find where God is deep, deep down. What's it look like to go into God's Spirit? And I'll save that for another sermon. As we begin this new year at Rosh Hashanah, let's pray for and let's pursue hope, healing, maturity, and most especially, life. To quote from the writer of Hebrews, "Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed." Shabbat shalom.